I did what I always tell my boys not to do. I wrote on my hand while we were singing, because there were some words that I believe describes our speaker tonight. I do not need to know the plan, and I do not need to understand. All I need is you. And our speaker tonight has lived that out. And she has searched for the heart of God in the places that she has been. I was telling someone tonight, oh, you know who our speaker is? She goes, I've known her since she was 16 years old. So I don't know how long she's been at Wayside, but I know that she is a vital part here at Wayside, not only with her family, but also in the places that she has served here within the church and abroad. And it is my pleasure tonight to ask you to help me introduce Molly Velt.
I am delighted to be here. Thank you, Deidre. All this year in Heart Connection, we've been using the passage from Ecclesiastes to kind of sound off our speakers and give them topics to speak from. So I wanted to start by sharing or by reading that passage to you. It's Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. When Deidre asked me to share, she asked me to share from the perspective of seasons of sorrow and seasons of joy. And the topic got me thinking through the seasons of my own life. And I think there's a couple different ways of looking at the seasons of life. We lived in Central Asia and Uzbekistan for not very long, but we've lived in Central Asia. And Uzbekistan is a very dry climate, and that lends itself to very distinct seasons. The seasons in this part of the world are like, kind of compared it to a relay race. The first leg of the race is summer. She runs for 3 months, and then on or very near September 21, she passes the baton on to fall, who takes her course for 3 months, and then right on time, on around December 21st, she yields her course to winter and so on. There's no such thing in Uzbekistan as late or early spring. Summers don't drag on till November. And in Tashkent, you would never experience an 80 or 90 degree day in December or February like we do here in South Texas. The seasons are very predictable and very contained. Life seasons sometimes, however, are not always predictable or contained. Sometimes we cry tears of sadness and joy at the same time. There's such a thing as comic relief in the middle of a tragic event. A perfectly peaceful season of life can be suddenly rocked by shocking, disturbing news, not unlike Hurricane Katrina that turned upside down the lives of thousands of people. In my experience, my times of greatest loss and sadness have also been seasons of experiencing the presence of God in the most profound and significant ways. So I like to think of life seasons not so much like a relay race, but like a tossed salad. You'd rather eat a tossed salad than run a relay, wouldn't you? In one bite, you can savor a sweet mandarin orange, a surprising crunch of almond, a smooth and soothing avocado, and a bitter and salty chunk of feta cheese. And it's not only good, it's delicious. And the salad was tossed by a culinary artist who knows how to put taste together for the most appreciating palate. In the same way, God, who is in sovereign control of every event and season in our life, doesn't prohibit the bitter losses and disappointments. Instead, in and through them, he allows us to taste of the sweetness of his presence, to experience the soothing comfort of his Holy Spirit, and to be surprised by his generous provision in unexpected places and at unexpected times. And I can tell you that from experience, he can be trusted and should be trusted no matter what season in life you find yourself. With that in mind, I want to share my story with you. When I attended Wheaton College, I met a man who I shared a dream with. We fell in love and eventually married with the dream of being missionaries and serving the Lord in some cross-cultural capacity. Specifically, Matt was trained to be a school teacher, and he wanted to teach overseas in a school for missionary children. We planned to remain in the States for a couple years, adjust to married life, start our family, and then head out to some foreign place in the world. Our first son, Skylar, was born in September of 85. And before the next summer, as we were making preparations to go to candidate school, he began having health problems. It would be a full 2 years of medical testing and waiting before he was officially diagnosed with a rare genetic terminal degenerative neurological disease called Lee syndrome. In the meantime, our daughter Hannah was born, and a week before Skylar was officially diagnosed, we found out we were pregnant with our third child. Cameron was born in February of 89, and before he reached his first birthday, he was diagnosed with the same disease. I've kind of covered a lot of territory in a little bit of time, but I'll slow down to say that putting our missionary plans on hold was the least of our disappointments. The news of Skylar's diagnosis, the agony of watching his health decline, the devastating news of Cameron's diagnosis and the implications this had for the future of our family, the challenge of raising a healthy daughter between these two medically fragile boys. For the first time in my life, I was experiencing bitter disappointment and shattered dreams, and at the same time being needy in every aspect of my life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and financially. Mercifully, there were other firsts too. I began to experience firsthand the faithfulness of God and his ability to meet us daily at every point of need. We experienced his loving and comforting and powerful arms through the body of Christ, our church family and believing friends. They reached out to us in numerous ways, through regular meals, through an encouraging note, an extra hug, or even tears of compassion. Financial gifts were given, often anonymously. One memorable phone call late one night revealed a giver whose financial gift would enable us to buy a van that would perfectly suit the needs of our family, accommodating wheelchairs and other medical equipment. Many prayed for us, and through these prayers, God's power was unleashed in our lives in a new way. Each remembrance, gift of service, hug, or shared tear was like an oasis to provide relief in our desert. A favorite verse from Corinthians reads, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." God was using our pain to strengthen us from within, and we felt his renewal and power and presence in our lives. Another favorite verse reminds me a little bit of what Deidre shared tonight with the committee in the other room. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young." We could almost hear and feel the heartbeat of the shepherd as he gently carried us through these troubled times. Herein was a season of overwhelming sorrow and broken dreams, infused with contentment and peace and boatloads of God's grace. We experienced in most tangible and measurable ways the trustworthiness of our Savior, our Shepherd, our Heavenly Father, our Friend, who was proving his ability to sustain us in our disappointments, grow us through our grief, and strengthen our faith in him as he proved himself faithful. After 3.5 years, it was Cameron's time to die. Skylar lived for nearly 9 years, and then came his time to die. Both died in early September. separated by 2 years. September has been become a month of remembering, a season of remembering. Through their passing, I was reminded that death is not only an end, but it's also a beginning. One minister who lost a child through death described it as a veil separating the temporal from the eternal, and I love that picture. Passing a child or any loved one through this veil into the loving arms of our Heavenly Father is a sacred moment. It is an ultimate illustration of the ambiguity of life's seasons, the bitterness of goodbye, and the sweetness of hello to God's eternal presence coming together in one hallowed and divine event. The psalmist's words rang so true for me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And through Cameron's bitter but sweet goodbye, I had the courage to face Skylar's death, which came just 2 short years later. With Skylar's passing in September of 94, it felt like a season of life passing and a new chapter of life opening for us. Over the next several years, we grew our family through adoption. For me, a most exciting and quite challenging season. It continues to challenge us. In October of 97, we traveled to Calcutta, India to adopt an 8-month-old boy who we named Tristan. He's 9 today. Not today, but now. Less than a year later, we went to Tianjin, China to adopt a 3.5-year-old son. We named him Cal. He's going to be 11 this month. Besides filling our near-empty arms with beautiful children to love and hold, we experienced God's provision for us in new ways as He provided the resources to adopt and continues to be a source of wisdom and love as we parent all 3 of our children with their many and varied challenges. The psalmist describes this changing of seasons in Psalm 30:11. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. And now our chance to not be silent. By 1999, it seemed to be the time for us to finally live out our dream, the dream that Matt and I had shared since before we were married. We felt God calling us to Central Asia, Uzbekistan. There was a need for teachers there at the international school. We wanted to come alongside a church planting team that Wayside was already supporting. Only now, as we stood on the brink of this new season, we had a story to tell, a story of God's faithfulness, of His love, His compassion, a story of how He had personally, skillfully, consistently taken care of us through dark and sad times, a story of His generosity. We could tell a story of His goodness, and we could call others to join us in trusting Him. We didn't go feeling particularly courageous, but very aware of a God in whom we could trust, a God who is able. So, in the summer of 1999, we packed our family of 5 and traveled halfway around the world to build our new life there. For about 4 months, we bumbled around in this new culture, probably offending others right and left with our inept ways. And I love to tell stories on myself so that you have no doubt that we were missionaries who made complete fools of ourselves. I brought this teapot for and it's called a piola. It's an Uzbek choynak, which is a teapot, and piola. This is how they drink their tea. This drinking tea is a central part of their culture. Serving tea to a guest has an almost ceremonial aspect to it. It's a sacred time when you serve tea. There are lots of traditions and rules to follow when you serve tea. And one example of that is when you serve tea, you should only fill the cup up half full. If you fill it all the way to the top, you're telling your guests that you're in a hurry, you don't have time for them, would they please drink and be on their way. The first time I served tea to my new neighbors, I wasn't aware of this cultural practice. And being American, I wanted to be generous and fill the cup to the top. So with eagerness and a smile, I served my first cup of tea to the brim. And I'm holding it like this because you have to put your thumb here and your finger here. And it's all the top. I'm toppling and burning my fingers on both sides with this, great smile on my face. Thankfully, these neighbors were forgiving of ignorant American women who don't know how to serve tea properly. I noticed their smirks, and though I didn't understand why till later, I did get the feeling they were humored at my attempts to be hospitable. You can see how learning the culture is an important aspect to becoming effective missionaries. And you can also see that we had a long way to go in becoming culturally sensitive. Yet, in spite of our ineptness, and I could tell you more stories, we told our story, and unbeknownst to us, at the time, God was using it. Eventually, in spite of our bumbling ways, God used our story of his faithfulness to bring my Muslim Uzbek language helper to faith. She, in turn, led a stream of family and friends to faith as well. And now, several years, our season of suffering had passed. God was redeeming all those tears and bringing eternal fruit from our losses. 4 months into our time there, we were awakened during the night by a mild earthquake that rattled our home in that part of the world. But the next day, news at the health clinic rocked my world even more. I discovered I was pregnant, a most shocking realization since before we had gone to Tashkent, I had a surgery to correct another female problem, and I mistakenly thought that I was infertile. I can't underestimate the confusion I felt about this change to our lives and plans. Matt and my season for bearing children had been finished, or so I thought, for over a decade. We had long since buried that dream, and we were very content, yes, thrilled, to be able to grow our family through adoption. Besides, I was 40 years old. For this reason and others, this was a risky pregnancy. It seemed like as soon as we finally, after 15 years, were able to live out our dream and calling in Tashkent, after 4 short months, it was already time to come home. Lord, I thought you called us here. What are you doing? Those were my thoughts. Back in the States, we waited for Mary Grace to come. We overcame obstacles of concern in the early months of pregnancy. I delivered somewhat uneventfully, and June 28th, 2000 was a great day of celebration for us. The obstetrician said at her words, "God has smiled on us today." We had one last hurdle to clear. We knew that genetically speaking, there was a 1 in 4 chance of having another sick child. 2 out of 3 of my biological children had been impacted by this disease. If I had been a gambling person, even the odds were in our favor. But 3 weeks into her precious life, the unthinkable occurred. Her pediatrician called with the devastating news that Mary Grace was also diagnosed with the same disease that her brothers had lived and died with. The psalmist prayed desperate words, and Jesus uttered them on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? I am encouraged that David, a man after God's own heart, and Jesus, God's beloved son, could pray these honest words. I don't believe that David was angry when he spoke, nor Jesus. I know my heart was many things, but at that time it wasn't angry. There was no room for anger in my heart when there was so much grief and a strong sense of being utterly forsaken by God. The smile from heaven at her birth had turned to a frown. The Lord was disappointed in me, and now he was punishing me with this broken child. This is how my feelings of self spiraled over the next months, though at the time I couldn't even articulate this. We returned to Tashkent in October. We clearly felt led. We knew there was a window of time before the disease would take its course. The field was imploring us to return, and this was truly our heart's desire. In another of my life's ambiguities, I sensed God leading us to return, but my spirit was deflated. My spiritual shoulders sagged. My heart felt numb and shamed. I had hoped we could return with our trophy of God's goodness, but I was questioning the goodness of his gift. We return to a culture who interprets all of life's trials as judgments from an impersonal and distant God. Though this had not been my experience in the past, why did I feel such shame? Why did I feel God had turned his back on me? At the deepest level, I was doubting his love for me. This season of sorrow launched fresh wrestlings with God. It provoked honest questions with few answers. I'll draw a little word picture for you here. My husband was a wrestler, and he coached wrestling when he was involved in athletics at San Antonio Academy years ago. Never really enjoyed watching the sport. I don't know about y'all, but it's a bit disgusting to me to watch men or boys in those little suits called singlets sweat skin to skin. And that's not really the picture of God that I want you to take away tonight anyhow. But I will say that when you wrestle, you are close. And somehow in the course of those months that I wrestled with God, I realized that not only had he not turned his back on me, he had not forsaken me, but he was right there, almost in my face. A paraphrased verse I learned this year in Acts says, his purpose is for us to seek after him, perhaps feel our way towards him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. As I groped and struggled and wrestled with God, I found him near. And songs and verses from scripture about his love for me became a balm for my wounded spirit. The song, the hymn, the old hymn that we just sang was like medicine. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. The words washed over me like eternal waves from boundless, limitless ocean waters. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians reads, may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great, we'll never fully understand it. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Here's a verse that I camped on one week with a little Bible study I was in. I had known it since I was a little girl, but it brought full circle to me this eternal and undying love of God. Romans 5:8 says, but God proved his great love for us by sending his son to die for us while we were still sinners. His love for me had been there all along. He has proved it once and for all by sending Jesus to die for me and all of us. It's the same love he offers to any one of us who is willing to receive it. Reassurances of his love came in another most significant way. I began to understand this gift that at first felt damaged and broken was good and perfect. We had 8 short months in Tashkent before we had to return home the second time. But during that time, Mary Grace became not only endeared to us, but to the Uzbek friends that she touched as well. We left quickly one April Sunday morning from Tashkent. We spent a few days in a hospital in Helsinki before we returned to the States to wait and see what God would do with her little life. For 3 more years, our hearts grew in love for her, and she impacted the little world that God had called her to. My brother-in-law wrote something quite profound when Skylar passed away years ago. He said, it's not the quality of life nor the length of life that matters, but how clearly that life brings glory to God. She was not a broken or damaged gift. God had reached deep in his treasure chest and carefully fashioned this gem for us and those she would impact. A gem that when you held her up to the light, you could see a reflection of the glory of God. When it came time for her to go, we were not ready. And when she was gone, she left a gaping hole. 2 years ago in April, I became a student of grief again. I learned a lot from a man named Jerry Stitzer. He's an author, and he wrote a book called A Grace Disguised. In it, he articulated in meaningful ways how the soul grows through loss. He was speaking from the experience of losing his mother, his beloved wife, and daughter in one car accident in which he was driving the car. Grief for him was like the darkness that envelops after the setting sun. You have a choice in your grief. You can run west, you can chase after the sun, try to run from your pain, deny it, or numb it. Or you can turn toward the darkness and wait for the sun to come up again. And that's what I did. I didn't want to miss any of what God had for me in my loss. And for me, even when my loss seemed the darkest, there was always candlelight to illumine the way as I waited for the sun to come up. One of those candlelit revelations came through another author who shared his experience of losing a child from a malignant brain tumor. This illustration made such an impact on me, and I wanted to share it with you. He related the true story of his family during World War II, who, because of gas rationing and laundromats a distance from their home, they had difficulty keeping their clothes laundered. You can imagine their appreciation of a family friend who was called off to war and offered for them to babysit his washing machine while gone. In time, the war ended, and John, who had long forgotten how the machine arrived in the first place, became angry and embittered when the washing machine went back to its rightful owner. His mother wisely responded, "Wait a minute, son. You must remember that machine never belonged to us in the first place. That we ever got to use it at all was a gift. So instead of being mad at its being taken away, let's use this occasion to be grateful that we ever had it in the first place." Certainly the passing of time and the slow healing process lends itself to this perspective. But as my soul has grown through loss, and here I am coming up on the second anniversary of her death, I can stand here and tell you how grateful I am for the 3.5 Mary Grace-filled years of our lives. I, like John Claypool, who wrote that book, want to remember that all of life is a gift, and that the appropriate response to a gift, even when it is temporarily taken away, is gratitude. And the giver of good gifts is a loving and generous God. He knows how to give good gifts to his children, and I can trust him. And yes, our goodbye was temporary. Sometimes it takes death and reflection on heaven to give us this perspective. In light of eternity, our separation from Mary Grace, from Skylar, and Cameron is just a heartbeat. Paul says this, "Our light and momentary struggles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Paul knew struggle and heartache more than any of us. As he contemplated his future home in heaven, he could have a proper perspective on his present circumstances, that they were temporary and fleeting. And what a hope we have. Our goodbye is temporary for another reason. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I have the promise from him that someday I will be reunited with my children in heaven. I believe that they will be a part of my welcoming committee when it comes time for me to go to my heavenly home. Other words of Paul to the Corinthian church is a promise for believers today. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Pages and pages of books have been written from the Bible on heaven and what it must be like. My curiosity is piqued. But Paul says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has prepared for those who love him." What gift has God given, or what circumstance has God allowed in your life that troubles you? You don't understand it. On the face, it seems like a cruel and unloving and unkind act of his. Is it cancer, loss of a job, a troubled child, financial problems, an abusive husband or a hurting marriage? Is it depression? I'm pretty clear on this. He doesn't always bring physical healing. He doesn't always fix the problems or make them go away. No, in fact, he seems to use or allow severe means with a purpose to draw us into a personal relationship with him and to build our faith so that we can trust him more fully. Romans 5:3 says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Let's take a lesson from nature. I noticed the beautiful butterflies. I hope y'all noticed the beautiful butterflies on your table. The pupa stage of a butterfly can last an average of 2 to 3 weeks, as short as a few days or as long as several years, depending on the species. It's a season the caterpillar must traverse in order for metamorphosis to take place. The pupa must shed all of its old caterpillar skin in order to develop into a healthy butterfly. There's a whole sermon just wrapped around that. Tampering with this stage would undoubtedly maim or kill the butterfly in process. In the darkness of the cocoon, an amazing transformation is taking place. And if allowed to continue, one of God's most fascinating winged creatures will be born. Listen to this from the Message from the book of James. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. We plan to return to Tashkent in the fall. God has given us more story to tell. Deciding to return was another test of faith. I wanted clarity. If we should go, when we should go, if and when we go, how long are we going to get to stay? And the questions went on and on. I wanted clarity, and I asked many to pray for that for us. The Holy Spirit spoke to my need for clarity in a book by Brennan Manning called Ruthless Trust. He says, "Craving clarity, we attempt to eliminate the risk of trusting God. Fear of the unknown path stretching ahead of us destroys childlike trust in the Father's active goodness and unrestricted love. We often presume that trust will dispel the confusion, illuminate the darkness, vanquish the uncertainty, redeem the times. Our trust does not bring final clarity on this earth. It does not still the chaos or dull the pain or provide a crutch. When all else is unclear, the heart of trust says, as Jesus did on the cross, 'Into your hands I commit my spirit.'" And that's where I want us to stay in closing. When Jesus hung on that cross, don't you know there were more than a few disillusioned disciples and followers looking on and shaking their heads and hearts at this disturbing turn of events? Just the week before, the crowds had been shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And now their Messiah, the one who would deliver them from their earthly problems, the oppressive Roman rule, now he hung in shame, and their faith, no doubt, was shaken to the core. Yet 3 days later, he would miraculously rise from the dead, and as he walked and talked with them for 40 more days, as they touched the nail prints in his hands, as they ate with him, as he explained his purpose for coming in the first place, as he commissioned them to do his work, ascended to heaven before their eyes, as their eyes were ultimately opened through the coming of the Holy Spirit, their perspective changed. Why, God didn't send the Messiah to make their lives easier, to deliver them from slavery to the Romans. God sent Jesus to save them from their sin and to bring his stray children back to him. And this is the God I'm beginning to know and understand. He is a holy God who looks on us with love and compassion, purposing in every way he can to show us that our real problem has nothing to do with our circumstances and everything to do with the condition of our heart. He uses severe means to accomplish his purpose. He used the cruel, torturous, humiliating, agonizing death of his perfectly sinless son as a means to provide a remedy for the condition of our heart. His death brings forgiveness and salvation to anyone who will put their trust in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What is the condition of your heart? Have you been running from him? or perhaps worse. Perhaps you're apathetic toward him, and the distractions of your present life have kept you from responding to his love for you. Do you feel you've so messed up your life that you're not worthy? Or worse, are you counting on your own righteousness to get you to heaven? Jesus died for it all. Rebellion, apathy, pride, and self-righteousness. He wants to forgive you and make your heart new. He loves you. He promises in John 1:12, to all who believe him and accept him, that is this wonderful gift of Jesus, he gives the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth, but a birth that comes from God. You can be made new too. He's waiting for you to respond to his call to come to him. If you've never trusted him as your personal Savior, let this night be a new season for you. And I did bring these books with me for anybody that's interested. It's a wonderful, great little explanation. The title of it is, Since Nobody's Perfect, How Good is Good Enough? It's a quick read. If anyone has any questions about that, feel free to take a book, and I'd be glad to talk to you, or Deidre would welcome anyone if you had any questions about what it meant to be a part of God's family, to be a follower of Jesus. I'll close with this little poem. For everything in life, the poet says, there is a season, a time to plant, a time to heal. He doesn't give a reason. A time to laugh, a time to cry, a time to shout or dance. A time to search, a time to mend, a time to take a chance. A time for birth, a time for death, a time to gather stones. A time to love, a time to grieve with suffering and groans. Sometimes I think that travelers through the seasons of life struggle to find meaning in the joys and the strife. Eat, drink, be merry, this is their lifelong cry. And when life throws a curveball, curse God and die. But no, my friends, I cannot choose to travel in this way. For I have heard my God painstakingly say, come with me, I love you, trust me, take my hand. And when the darkness closes in and you don't understand, when the future frightens and brings terror to your heart, know that in those darkest hours, I will not depart. For when you travel with me, staying close by my side, I will illuminate your path. I'll be your constant guide. It matters not the season. It matters not the time. It matters that we travel with your heart linked to mine. I know you'll find me faithful. I know you'll find me true. Trust me, child. I've oceans of love to pour in you.
The splendor of clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Age to age, he stands. bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let this be a generation that seeks, who seeks your face.
Oh, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why do you doubt, O my soul? Place your hope in God, O my soul, for I will be glad.
For my life, to know and follow hard after you, God. Just sing that out.
Give me one pure and holy passion, and give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you.
Oh. Jesus. Once the world is empty, pale, and poor, compared to knowing you, my Lord, lead me on, and I will run after you. Oh, lead me on, and I will run after you.
The more I see you as you are, the more you show me who I am. Oh, bright and shining morning star, your light reveals my heart with. So please come in and shine on my life, shine on my life again. Shine on my life, shine on my life again. Shine on my life, shine on my life again. Understand my thinking.